Okay, so if you want to put the first one up. When I was a teenager growing up in Worldwide, this is the tabernacle, by the way, in the wilderness, kind of an outline of it. As a teenager, it never really interests me. I always thought, boring, you know, the tabernacle, and just all the little details and everything. But as I've gotten older, our families, as we studied into the tabernacle more and more, and as we start to see the types, it becomes more and more important. And I'll kind of explain why. But this was the outline of the tabernacle that our creator gave to Moses up on the mountain. He says, and it was explicitly, he says, you will do this exactly as you're shown. And so, and you have a handout too. But the interesting thing about this is this was not the first time that this pattern showed up. It was actually in Genesis. It was in the Garden of Eden. And I'm going to go through that a little bit right quick. So the important thing is, like with everything that was talking the other day, is that it has to meet the big picture. And so what is the big picture for me is that right from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, God had built, he had formed this, of course he had made man and woman, and he had formed this beautiful garden, and he had put mankind into the midst of the garden, okay? And so this pattern actually overlays the Garden of Eden, and I'll explain why. What it is, the destiny of man is actually to dwell with God. And so in the beginning, you had Adam and Eve. They were in the midst of the garden. God was there. It even talks about he was walking in the cool of the evening. And the purpose, Adam and Eve had a job to do in the garden. It's very similar that there were priests that would minister. They would do things. They would keep the menorah with oil. They had the table of showbread. And so once a week, the priests would go in there and they would take the old loaves, and replace them. And so if you look at it, it says that Adam and Eve were put in the midst of the garden to what? To tend and keep it. That was their job. And so from the very beginning, there wasn't the need for this or this. They were in the midst, in the presence of God, happily. And they had a relationship with him until something happened. So the destiny of man is to dwell with God in his tabernacle. Quote, and this is Revelation 21, verse 4. Revelation 21, verse 4. And I heard a voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So in the beginning, mankind was in the presence of God, but something happened, and we know what that is. So when sin entered the picture because of disobedience, when sin entered the picture, what happened to Adam and Eve? They were cast out of the presence of God. And this is something really, really important. This right here. So this is east. This is west. There's north and south. Direction of what we're finding with the types, direction is important. The tabernacle in the wilderness was laid out the same way. Because it says that when Adam and Eve sinned, that God cast them eastward, back that way. And what did he do? He put some cherubim with a flaming sword to what? Protect them from coming back. So to go westward, this direction is toward God. To go this way is away from God. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the garden, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, here's a menorah. The menorah is shaped like a tree. Seven branches. Okay? So these were in the midst of the garden. There's the tree of life right there. So let me give an example of going east away from God. Do you remember in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 16, when it said that, let's just read it. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 16. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple, like this, of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. That's Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 16. So what a slap in the face to our Creator when these men standing here facing this way, worshiping the sun with their back to the Most High Creator. What? So eastward represents going away from God, sin. Another interesting thing is that in Genesis chapter 11, verse 2, it says that, that they went east. When they went eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there, which is when they made the Tower of Babel. So Babylon, the Tower of Babel, was this direction, east. So to go east is away from God. To go west is toward God. If you look at the map of Jerusalem, you'll notice something interesting, that when you have Jerusalem right here, right directly east of Jerusalem is Babylon. This stuff is not a coincidence. God has laid out his plan from the very beginning, even in the pattern of how he had the way that the Garden of Eden was laid out. And it says that there was a river, that flowed from the garden to water it. Okay? So here you have the bronze laver. And down here you have a list of the numbers that correspond to what these are. This is the type of a tabernacle that was laid down very, very early on, and that was in Genesis, that is in the Garden of Eden. So in Revelation chapter 22, it begins with a picture, and it says in verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from... Sometimes when I click my space bar, it just dropped down. Let me get to where that is. It took me to the very end. So there was a river, yeah. It was, and he showed me a pure river of water, of life. Crystal, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of its streets, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and they shall be no more curse. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So it's not a coincidence that in the future that there is going to be a river flowing from the temple where God dwells. Just a side note, Adam and Eve are in the garden where they were supposed to tend and keep it. And I was talking to my wife, because we have cows and goats and chickens. And quite often, the girls will name these different animals. And I was thinking this morning, talking to her, I said, is it possible that when Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, and remember, Adam had just named all of the different species of animals just prior to that, is it possible that because their job was to tend and keep it, that when there was sin and they were cast out of the garden, and God had to do what? He had to kill an innocent animal to cover them. Is it possible that they knew this animal intimately? Maybe they even had a name for it. It's possible. I'm just saying, because what we're finding is that the more we learn about our Messiah, the more details we know about him, the more it kind of hurts in here a little bit to know that someone that we know, we're getting to know so well, had to die for us. So I thought, possible. So the plan of God is this. We, in the beginning, were in the presence of God. Because of sin, we had to go this way. So God's whole purpose and his whole plan is to bring us back into the presence of him. Because it talks about that. That's what the last great day is. We'll kind of go through that a little bit. I'm not going to go through the last great day, but I'll kind of hit on that. I don't want to take away from the message. So he had a plan. So he told Moses up on the mountain to be sure and make it exactly the way that you are showed. He showed him up when he was up on the mountain. So here's an interesting thing: is God provided for all of the necessary materials to make this when they were leaving Egypt, or when they were exiting Egypt? And Egypt was a type of sin. So as we, in our walk with him, as we exit sin, which is a type of Egypt, or Egypt was a type of sin, as we leave, I believe that God is going to make the necessary pieces to the puzzle that we need to get back into his presence here. Example, you know, if you read about it, they talked about how many tons of gold and silver and garments and all these things that they basically plundered the Egyptians. I believe that that was all part of his plan. So let's look at the tabernacle here. On this diagram, this is not something you're going to normally see, but it's kind of, there's a line going right down through the middle here. So you actually have two parts to the tabernacle. You have an inner court, which represents the heavenly. And you have an outer court, which represents the earth. The first thing that you come to when you come through the gate here, you can't get into the tabernacle. There was this outside curtain with boards, and it was a structure, a temporary structure, but nonetheless, you had to come in this way. So the first thing you do when you come into here, what do you see? The very first thing they would come to would be the altar. All right? So the altar was where they would sacrifice. And you'll notice that the altar has four corners. This represents the earth. Where did Messiah die? He didn't die up in heaven, the heavenly. This represents the heavenly. This is the earth, okay? Messiah died on the earth, and it talks about the angels when they go to gather the elect. They would round them up from the four corners of the earth. So this is representative of the altar. This is where Messiah died. This is where his blood was shed. So he was crucified on the earth, not in heaven. So Exodus chapter 29, verse 38 says, the daily offerings that were offered on the altar were a type of the crucifixion. Now, this is what it says in Exodus chapter 29. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Or twilight means, if you look it up and do research, twilight means from noon to the going down of the sun, somewhere between noon and when it's dark. That's called between the evenings. So as the sun would pick, after it hit the zenith, the top, when it was straight up, and as it started to head down, that's when you would have shadows start being cast with things as the sun was going down. So the morning sacrifice, and they were supposed to offer the other one between the evenings. And they were supposed to do this continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at night. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb, you shall offer at twilight between the two evenings or in the afternoon, and you shall offer it with the grain offering and drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you. So here's the interesting thing. Messiah, when he was put on the cross, the tree, he was put on there at 9 o'clock in the morning, which is the almost exact same time that they were offering the morning sacrifice. And he was on the tree until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about the same time that they were doing the afternoon offering. So these two offerings here kind of represent Messiah, the morning and the evening. And even in the Jewish realm, they do a lot of prayers. Well, they talked about over and over again in the Bible that there was a morning prayer and the evening prayer. We believe, our family, we believe that that is identical to the time that Messiah was on the altar. So the next thing you come to, so here is the sacrifice. This is the earth, okay? And this is the earth, but this is the altar, which we were talking to John. We believe this Mount of Olives where he was crucified, and there's reason behind that. But right down below the Mount of Olives is the Brook Kidron. If you go into Jerusalem and you're on the Mount of Olives, there's a little brook that runs through there called the Kidron. So this was the bronze laver. It was full of water. And this is where, when the priests would offer up their offerings, they would go, and this was imperative. They had no choice. If they didn't wash, it was death. They had to wash themselves, their hands and their feet, in the bronze laver that had water in it. Well, it's interesting to note that if Messiah, which we believe was a Mount of Olives, right down below there was a Brook Kidron that runs right here, before you would go into the holy place and the most holy. And so we don't think that's coincidence. God seems to line up everything. It's the same thing with this being a type that was in Genesis of the Garden of Eden. So mankind is placed outside the garden. God's whole plan, the whole big picture, is he is trying to bring us back into his presence. But that cannot happen except for a step-by-step logical order. If the priest came in here and bypassed the altar and he went straight to baptism, which is what this represents, would that be acceptable? It wouldn't be. So you can't have a person that's a new convert that just like the first day and they're like, there has to be repentance first, and there has to be atonement. There has to be Passover. And then with Passover, what happened on the seventh day of unleavened bread? The last day of unleavened bread, what happened? They hit the Red Sea. They went through the Red Sea on the seventh day. They were baptized into the sea. They came up. That's this. So first, you leave Egypt. You have the Passover sacrifice. And then the next thing you come to is you're baptized. They were baptized into the sea. So God is a logical God. It's step by step by step. Yeshua says, none can come to me except the Father draw them, and that he is the door. He is the door that we have to enter in through to get in this progression back to our Creator, to be into his presence. So the next thing, and this is interesting, I want to show you something. Can you turn, Ben, would you go to that second slide? This is kind of a pretty drawing. I didn't draw this, by the way. This is the pretty drawing of the tabernacle. Do you want to see something neat? This right here is where they would enter in through. Do you see what those are? Those are cherubim that were interwoven into the tabernacle. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden when they sinned and they were cast out eastward? What did God do? He put cherubim to prevent them from getting back in here to partake of the tree of life. That's not a coincidence. See, cherubim? God does everything logical in an order by order by order process. So you can go ahead and go back to the first one. Sorry. My computer doesn't interact with this, so I'm asking Ben to help me out here. So here's the deal. If you look at the 6,000 years that mankind has been on the earth, okay, Messiah was crucified 2,000 years ago about the midst of the week. So if we, in chronological order, are about the end of 6,000 years, that would put us right here. We haven't gone up into heaven yet, have we? Into the heavenlies. No, we're right here. Messiah was sacrificed, and we have the... And so what is the next holy day that comes after is receiving the Holy Spirit, right? Okay. What's that? Yeah, Pentecost. Exactly. What is the next one that comes is the Feast of Trumpets. That is the Feast of Trumpets. Exactly. The Feast of Trumpets is the resurrection, where we can't, unfortunately, this is separated right here. You have the heavenly and you have the earthly. We haven't reached that point where we actually get into the heavenlies yet. The day's coming. So when you got into the holy place, there was a menorah. And the menorah, everything inside of here, guys, was made out of pure gold. All of the utensils out here were what? They were bronze, okay? If you look at bronze as a type in Scripture, it means judgment. Gold means king or holiness. So there's a reason why God had all of the utensils in here had to be gold. You had pure gold, acacia wood overlaid with gold, acacia wood overlaid with gold, and then you had the mercy seat and the ark, gold. Bronze. This is all bronze. This is a bronze laver made from the actual mirrors from the women that they kind of pilfered from the Egyptians. Anyway, which I think God orchestrated all of that. I know I'm going fast, but I just don't have too long here. And so you have the menorah, and to me this is a fascinating thing. 7 is a number of completion. The menorah is shaped like a tree. You have the center of the tree, and you have the branches. Man's number is 6, so if you have a 7-branch tree, and the center one is the main trunk, you 3 over here and 3 over here, man's number is 6, and so, you know, this is Messiah right here. And Messiah, the priest would go in there, and their job was to keep this filled with olive oil to illuminate this room here. And so it would illuminate across here to the table of showbread. That oil represents God's Spirit. And that was to illuminate. And so Messiah, the Spirit was on him and in him. So let's take a look at the table of showbread real quick. I know I'm kind of got a lot to cover here. What is it, 9:26? Anyway. So the table of showbread was right here, and it had 12 loaves of bread on there, which is interesting because that's a number of Israel. And the table of showbread actually means, in Hebrew, it means bread of faces. So it was a constant reminder that Israel was before him. So when God laid out the tabernacle, even for God, it was a constant reminder, this is where God was. So this is the veil. So here, constantly, was the 12 loaves that would be before God as a constant remembrance of this fellowship that he was having with Israel. And isn't it interesting that Jesus, on the evening before Passover, when he was having a meal with his 12 disciples, isn't that interesting? There's a showbread right there, 12. To break bread with somebody is kind of a personal thing. It's something that you do in interaction with someone that you care about. And, you know, they were to eat with their creator. So he provided a table. Now, right here, this is kind of important. This is number 7. This is the altar of incense right here. And this was when the high priest would come into here. Well, one, this he had to burn incense up, quite a bit of it actually. Well, the incense is the prayers of the saints. Okay, it was placed right here in front of the veil, right there, and it says here in Exodus chapter 30, verse 7, the altar of incense was placed in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Incense was to be placed on the altar twice each day, and the timing of the incense offering is the same as the daily offerings. So remember, 9 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Aaron shall burn therein sweet incense every morning, and when Aaron lights the lamps at evening, literally between the evenings, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense throughout your generations. The incense offerings represent the prayers of the saints. And so we have, so it's kind of important. If these represents the prayers of the saints, then prayer is a good thing to God. It's something that we should be doing. We need to make sure that we're constantly offering up our prayers to him. Otherwise, why would he have that? It's important. There's something interesting here is this curtain right here was about 30 feet, and it was heavy, heavy, heavy curtain. This was the very curtain that it talks about it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. I'll just read it to save time. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, which is, we'll get to that here in a second, by a new living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When Messiah died, at that second he died, it says that this veil, this heavy, heavy curtain, was ripped from top to bottom, therefore making through him an access that we can access the Father. That's fascinating to me, okay? And then inside you had the mercy seat, the ark. This is where God's presence dwells. But the high priest, back in the time of Moses, the high priest can only enter here one time a year. That is it. He had to make offerings, wash himself, go in here, offer incense, and then he can go in here. And what he did, he took blood from the altar, and he, through this procession, he would go in here and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat one time a year. And that was the atonement. That was on atonement. And that you can read about it. And then when he sprinkled the blood on here, where did he go? He went back to the altar. Messiah came down here to the earth. This is the earth, the altar, died. He has ascended up into the heavenlies to put the blood on the altar, and then he's coming back. He's coming back here to the earth because the high priest was supposed to come all the way back here to the altar. Fascinating, fascinating. Let's see here. Quick, go ahead here. This is kind of interesting, and I don't know if there's anything to this. It does say that he sprinkled the blood seven times on the altar, and there's some out here say that Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach, bled seven times. They say that he bled in Gethsemane from the scourging, from the crown of thorns, from the nail on the left hand, the nail on the right hand, the nail in his feet, and the spear in his side. And I thought, maybe. But it's kind of interesting if that's the case. You know, God uses types just all throughout the whole thing. And real quick, can you go back, Ben, to that other thing? God has laid down his plan over and over again, especially of his tabernacle dwelling with men. I want you guys to look at something. Turn your wrist over. I want you to look at your veins right here. And you'll notice something about your veins, that there's, you see a little bit of blue in there, and you see some dark red. Well, you know, we know that that's if the blood is lacking oxygen, it's blue, and if it's heavy in oxygen, it's red. Well, interestingly enough, when God instructed them to build the tabernacle, it had a foundation, which if you look at the human body, what holds us up is our bones, okay? And interwoven into here, into these three layers, how many layers of skin do you have? You have three layers of skin. Interwoven in here was blue and scarlet, red, okay? Interwoven into the covering over the tabernacle. And it's another interesting thing here. See the Ark of the Covenant? There's two cherubim, and they have their wings like this, okay? If you look at your body, your lungs are shaped like a pair of wings. And behind that is the heart. So the wings are covering the heart. This mercy seat was where God dwelt. Okay, so your human body is actually fashioned after the tabernacle. Isn't that fascinating? I don't think that's coincidence that you have as many, you know, and you have 12 ribs. We've gone over that with the piercing in the side. And, you know, you have 12 loaves here. It's just fascinating to me. So Revelation chapter 21 says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" And I'm not trying to give away the last great day, but the purpose of the tabernacle is mankind was kicked out of the presence of God. God's whole plan, his whole plan from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world, is to bring us back in from the east to the west, back into his presence. But it has to happen as a step-by-step progression, and Messiah is the door. There is no other way that you can get into the presence of God without going through Messiah. Impossibility. Can't do it. Can't be done. So I'll just stop right there. I'm trying to hurry up. Is there any comments or questions? Go ahead. Exactly. Exactly. You're absolutely right, and I'm sorry. You're right. I was going to quote that scripture, but there was a point. You're right. Jesus said, "Don't you know that you are the temple of the living God?" So the question I have is, great comment, is why don't we have this today physically? Because when Messiah died, in that veil, this one, was ripped from top to bottom. Now we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, and we have access to our God. We are the temple of the living God. Absolutely. And I don't think it's a coincidence that our bodies were formed and shaped. When Jesus said, "You are the temple of the living God," he wasn't kidding. It wasn't just an allegory. We literally are where God dwells. And that's what the purpose of the tabernacle is. So before Messiah came here, there had to be a way for God to come down and dwell. But God is holy. He can't be around anything that's unclean. So they had to wash and they had to do everything before they would do everything to get to his presence. It's the same thing. Why did God kick Adam and Eve out of the garden? He kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. He wanted a relationship with them and interaction with them. It was because of sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin.
Great, great presentation here. And just to follow up on what you're saying is that just like that temple was temporary at that time, we are the temporary dwelling here today. So so yes. That represents us
yes.
In Christ.
Yes.
Today.
Yes. Exactly. Perfect. Exactly. So if someone were to ask me, what is the purpose of mankind? What is the plan? Why is all of this? Why are we keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? This is temporary dwelling. This is a good topic for this. And you're right. We are temporary. But the purpose of God's plan is to bring mankind back into his presence. That is the end goal, if there ever was one. Anybody else? Go ahead, Mike.
Okay, so that's the reason that we need to be kept clean. We need to be ourselves. We have to be our baptism showed our death.
Mm-hmm.
We have to give up our claim to our right to ourselves. In order to be clean, we have to have a new life, being led by the Holy Spirit. And it's a part of the whole process.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we have to stay clean before him in order to be in contact with him constantly.
It's just, exactly.
Again, it's just a process, and we've got to do it.
So I have a thought on the two trees in the Garden of Eden, but that's for a conversation around a campfire sometime if someone wants to talk about it. Anyway, go ahead.
So I had just a little different take on what you said about why the Adam and Eve was taken out of the garden.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it was also a lot to do with mercy, because in Revelations 3:22, it says, "And Lord Yah said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever." So it was also a way to save us for that end goal to happen, so that we didn't live in sin forever.
Well, this would be a good topic to talk, and I'll be happy to, but I want to ask you one question. Did it ever say anywhere in Scripture that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was bad? It did not.
No, it was just a commandment.
It did not. So we can talk about that, but it'll help answer that question. It's a good question, by the way, but that's another whole nother subject, is the two trees and the meaning. But I don't think it's quite, my personal opinion is it's not quite what we were always taught. It never said the tree was bad. It only said it was the knowledge of good and evil. But we could go through that sometime. Anyway, anybody else?
Could you go back to that previous slide? Just one more interesting thing worth mentioning is that you see by the front gate that the gate is 20 cubits wide. Now in Scripture, 20 is the number of a servant.
Mm-hmm.
And on either side of the gate, you have 15
yep.
cubits.
Yep.
Now in Hebrew, the number 15 is 10 and 5, which are represented by the letters Yod and He,
mm-hmm.
which spells Yah. It is God's name. So
yep.
in order to enter into the tabernacle, then you have to be a servant of Yah.
Very good. Excellent. And you're right, guys, we can just go on and on and on for the lack of time, because God is, our creator is very mathematical. All of these numbers, 10, 10 and 20 and 5, 5 is the number of grace, 100, 50 is jubilee. I mean, there's all kinds of numbers in here that fit into the plan. It just goes on and on and on and on. And so going back to the other day when I was speaking, and I think someone else touched on it, but it's, yeah, you did. It's an utter impossibility. It's astronomically impossible for mankind to have written this. Impossibility, because all of this, a man could not come up with all of the details in here as types and patterns. They're just impossibility. You can't even do it. He mentioned like the coins stacked up across Texas. Impossibility for that to ever just happen this way. Anyway, thank you.